Are you ready for the word? Let's lift our hands together and say, Our Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, in this service, we receive your word with faith in our hearts. There's no confusion in this atmosphere. There's clarity and precision in the teaching and in our hearts. Together as a church, we behold Jesus, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28, we'll be looking at as the Father is. As the Father is. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Matthew's Gospel 28. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we began to explore much of that last week. And let me give you a background again, what we said last week, that Jesus was teaching from where? Oh, I got you. We said that Old Testament, New Testament, is not inspired. Those things are inspired. What we call the Old Testament is the Word of God. Is that right? Is that right? And there's no old Word of God, okay? So what you have in your Bible as Old Testament is not inspired by the Spirit of God. What you have is a translator's commentary. And it's not true. It's not Old Testament. Because Jesus taught from it. Jesus practiced it. Paul taught from it. And Paul practiced it. Like I told them in the first service, I said, maybe the language is old, but not the message. Hallelujah. Because what we call the Word of God is those words found in Genesis to Malachi. John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's not an old God. Amen. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And that's not Ephesians. That's not Colossians. It's referring to the scriptures of the prophets. What we call the Old Testament. And Jesus, when he was teaching on the road to Emmaus, Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25 to 27, said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So is the message of Christ in Genesis to Malachi? Come on, talk to me. Is Christ the Word of God? And so that means what we call the Old Testament is the Word of God. The scriptures, the Old Testament, what we call the Old, oh God, I said it again, come on. Reveals the Word of God, alright? It reveals the Word of God. And in verse 44, then he came to them and spake to them, saying, these are the words, Luke's Gospel 24, verse 44, which I said to you, or said unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in Ephesians, come on, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, which were written in where? The law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened the understanding, 45, that they might understand the scriptures. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, Genesis to Malachi is the Word of God. Amen. I said amen. What Peter says, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1:16, says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, 2 Peter 1:16, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we were with him in the excellent glory, and we heard that voice that came from the majesty on high, that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure, one singular word. Bebios, fulfillment. Fulfillment. A more sure. He's not doing a comparison. People think that, okay, what they saw on the mount is good, but there's something better. No, 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 no. The word more sure means when something is assured. We have a more sure word of prophecy. The word of prophecy means the words of the prophet. Propheticon in the Greek. The words of the prophet. That you do well when you take heed as the day star and the day dawn. Sorry, in the dark place. As in the dark place. The light that shines in the dark place. Sorry for that. As the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. But the prophecy came not to the old time by the will of men, verse 21. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's saying the prophecy of the scriptures is the light of God. The prophecy of the scriptures is the day dawn, then the day star, the light that shines. In other words, what has been missing most of the time is the accurate study of it. In 2 Timothy 2:15, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He calls the Old Testament, as we call it today, the word of truth. But what does it require? Rightly dividing it. Orthotomeo in the Greek, which means to be careful how you read it. Jesus in Luke 24:27 interpreted, he expounded unto them. Expounded, which means you need to work through the interpretation. I said this yesterday at the teaching service on the book of Acts. Yesterday. That the first thing you need to do with the writings of Genesis to Malachi is understand the language. Then understand the context of the events. Those two things are critical. The language and the context. What was going on when this was said? When you understand that, then, having crossed all of that, then you come to your own world, which is what Jesus does in Luke 24, and then bring it in identification with what is happening now. And so we developed a concept of interpretation. We called it the identification unifiers, which means that you look at what happened years ago, what is happening today, what is common. When you find what is common, then discover what is the theology in what was said. Then you apply it today. You don't apply until you understand. First of all, understand it then. Understand the language. And then bring it in. Like I was teaching in the first service about the use of the word blessed. Praise the Lord. Those of you who were there, we said, what does the word blessed mean? Now today, when we say blessed, it means I have money, I have lands and houses, I have a family. But that's not what blessed means. Praise the Lord. Because cursed people had those things in abundance. That's not what it means. So, you must first of all go to the world where it was said, know what was cursed to now know what was blessed. So that's how to read the scriptures properly. 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child that was known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God. All scripture, don't say all scripture. Say like you mean, say all scripture. Given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, which is spiritual growth. So, can I grow spiritually? With my understanding of Genesis to Malachi. I almost said Old Testament. Alright. Can I grow spiritually with the Word of God in the Old Testament? Oh. Can I grow spiritually reading Genesis to Malachi? Sure? Why? Because the epistles were written from Genesis to Malachi. The foundation of the epistles is Genesis to Malachi. So that means what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 28 is Genesis to Malachi. And so last week we began to look at the phrase, I am with you. That's verse 20, Matthew 28. I am with you, which is where we derive the word Yahweh. And the Greek is ego emi, E-G-O-E-M-I. But it's the exact Greek meaning of the word, I will be what I'll be, I am what I am, the word Yahweh, or Avha. So that takes us into, you know, last week we began to look at why is God called Father? Now, again, in today's world, when you say Father, the first thing that comes to your mind is a mother and a father, the sperm, the egg, and then children. You see, and that's not lovely. It's true. But that doesn't carry all the meaning of the word father. So let's get back to Genesis 12 and 3. Are you in church? I didn't hear that. Are you in church? Very good. A believer must learn to focus on God's word in his world. You see, don't ever allow trends in the world to dictate how you live. Don't ever allow trends. The world will come and go, but the word of God abides forever. Hallelujah. You must make sure your attention is not compromised by the things that happen in the world. The world has its own life, and you have yours. And our life in God, in his word, is meant to produce a counterculture, a counter-narrative, a counter-instruction, counter-humanity to what we have today. I just said that, believe it to bless you. Genesis 12. I'm going to start from verse 2. This is God speaking to Abraham. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. Now, look at the last part. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the promise. So, look at that word families, which is the same word for a nation. Now, when you have a family or a nation, we're going to explore that a bit more next week. But when you have a nation in mind, a family is in mind. And when you have a family in mind, a father is in the picture. So, look at verse 5. Let's say verse 5. Verse 7. Lord appeared to Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Zerah. Seed is not corn or rice seed. Seed here is the word Zerah that refers to a person, a group of persons, a family or a nation. And it says, and I'll give this land, and there build an altar unto the Lord, and appeared to him, unto thy seed. Now don't forget in Genesis 3:15, the promise was the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. So this is just a repetition. How is it going to happen? It's going to happen through Abraham. What God said he'll do in Genesis 3:15 is going to happen through Abraham. I thought in Genesis 3:15 is the seed of the woman. In Genesis 12:3 and say Genesis 12:7. It is through Abraham that is going to happen. So that settles it in our mind. God has a nation, or let's say family in mind. So, let me ask a question quickly. So, is this nation also a family? Huh? Come on, talk to me. That means it's a nation among nations. Is that it? Come on. A family amongst families. Okay. So, go to Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and thou shalt be perfect. Walk before me. I am the Almighty God. The word Shaddai, we call it Shaddai, but S-H-A-D-D-A-Y. I am sufficient. Now, why would he say, I am sufficient? I told you, you must do a community reading of the Bible, combined reading. God gave a promise to Abraham. Right? And by chapter 15, if you read the narrative, Abraham is wondering how it's going to come to pass. He suggests that maybe it will happen through Eliezer, his heir. His servant should be his heir. And God said, no, that's not how it's going to happen. Then, later on, in Genesis 16, He now had a maid. The maid was Hagar. And Hagar equally had a child. And the child was called Ishmael. And so that means there's an Ishmael, pay very good attention, who was born by Abraham. And he says, no, Ishmael is not it. It's going to be Isaac. We'll see that shortly. So he says, I am sufficient, which is the word Shaddai, I am sufficient to fulfill what I said. Now I want you to observe that what God is saying to him is, I will do what I said I'll do. So Abraham is meant to come along in what God will do in the earth. And so that word is called covenant, which is the Hebrew word berith, I think. I'm right. Berith. It means just be my ally in doing this. So which means that the promise of God is centered around him. Man becomes a beneficiary of it. So that beneficiary is why the word covenants, confederacy, or let's say partnership is used. So God's promise was not for Abraham to do it, it was for Abraham to believe it. And so who carries out the promise? Who carries out the promise? That's why he's sufficient. Okay? He is sufficient. So two things we are going to see, or we probably have done that already, which means that the seed will be done by who? If he is sufficient, the seed will be performed by who? Very good. If the seed is not Isaac, so Isaac becomes like a teaching lesson. A teaching lesson. Isaac comes out of a dead body, that's going to be the seed. Dead body, a body that couldn't have a child, is going to be the seed. Isaac comes out of Sarah, who is not a slave, a free woman, which means this will be done from, not from bondage, or in bondage. God is not going to raise a nation in bondage, he's going to raise a nation in freedom. He's going to raise a nation from the resurrection. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? So, it's a story. God uses their story to explain his promise. Their story is not his promise. Their story is only a means of explaining his promise. So, not the bondwoman, but the free woman. Not the servant, but the son. Not the son from the bondwoman, but the son from the free woman. And a son from a body now dead. A son from the resurrection. Let me see if you understand that. So if you know that their story is not this story, but their story points to his story. That's why Paul will say, Christ died for our sins according to Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Ishmael, Hagar. Is it making sense now? According to that story. He was buried and rose again from the dead according to the story. So the story of man, is hidden the story of God. That also shows us, as we're about to see, that therefore being the father of the nations will also be done by who? God. Is it making sense? So within the story of Abraham, God gave Abraham a signpost, an idea of what he will do in the earth. So, a nation therefore is in mind here, and the father is God walking through Abraham. Is that making sense? Is that making sense? Come on guys, is that making sense? So, let's pause there. And go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So may God is able to do what he says. I don't think I heard you. God is able? to do what he says. If God needs you to fulfill his promise, then his word doesn't have integrity. The word integrity means is one. God's word is faithful. That's why the epistles will call it the promise, epangelia, that which I commit to do myself. So if he says promise the seed, he will do it himself. If he promised the father of the nations, he's going to do it himself. If he promised redemption, he's going to do it. If whatever he promised, he will do. What's my role? I believe it. Say, I'm a believer. I am not the performer. Say, I am the believer. I am not the performer. So he said, Abraham believed in the Lord. Genesis 15:6. Abraham, E.W. Kenyon will call it, an unqualified committer. He just threw himself to what God said without proof. He threw himself to what God said without proof. All Abraham had from God was what God said. And so, just the reason for miracles, what I'm about to show you, I've taught you this over the years. The reason for miracles is to give you a signboard to an eventual event. So, Isaac was a miracle, but Isaac was not the promise. Isaac was a miracle, that's why a miracle is called a sign. It's a sign of a future event. So, Isaac's birth was a miracle. Abraham being able to conceive at that age was a miracle. So, which means, just like Abraham was able to have children even after being pronounced dead, God is going to raise sons from the dead. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? So, Isaac is a miracle. Christ is the promise in his resurrection. Abraham is a miracle. God is the promised father. That's how it works. Do you get it? Do you get it? Come on, guys. You understand it. So the miracle is never the end. The miracle is the means to show you the end. So here we are in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. You learning something? The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The word son, B-N, in the Hebrew, B-E-N, we'll come to that in a moment, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is an existing name. In chapter 8 and verse 8, put your hands in there and go to chapter 8 verse 8. And shall pass through Judah and shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck and the stretching forth of his wing and shall feel the breath of thy land. Verse 8. O Emmanuel. So Emmanuel, if you just back up a little bit, is the child, the son of Isaiah. So Isaiah gives birth to a son and calls it Emmanuel. Look at verse 19. Assist yourself, O people, you shall be broken in pieces and give ear, all you far countries, and gird yourselves, you shall be broken in pieces, and you shall be broken in pieces. Then verse 10. Take counsel together, you shall come to naught, speak the word, you shall not stand, for God is with us. It means that in our troubles and travails, God is going to come and identify with it. So, when in verse 18 of chapter 8, Isaiah has his own child, then he says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord had given me, verse 18, he says, are for signs and wonders in Israel. That means he now had children, all right, to identify what God will do through Israel. So he said, I and the children the Lord has given to me, is not saying your twins or your triplets. No. Isaiah had a child that became a sign and a wonder of what God intends to do in Jesus. Just follow what I'm saying here now. Do you get it? I and the children the Lord had given to me, that the Lord had given to Isaiah, they are for signs. I told you a sign is not the promise. A sign is to show you the promise. It's in the promise. So by calling it Emmanuel, two words in there, Im, I am in the Hebrew, and the word El, El, where you have Elion, Eloah, Eloam, deals with deities or supernatural beings. And Im is often used as a preposition, I am. It's used for he and she, very critical, in Genesis chapter 3 and 6. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. This is describing Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. She did eat, took of the fruit and did eat and gave unto her husband with her. Her husband with her. So the word him occurs first in scripture for male and female, husband and wife. That preposition therefore comes in a germ form for reproduction. Emmanuel, which means God coming through man to fulfill his promise, or let's say, to have his own family. So, Isaiah is only saying by prophecy, repeating what had been promised to Abraham. Now, Isaiah 9 and verse 7. I'll start from 6. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, being. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, don't forget that when Isaiah is saying all of this, where are they reading from? Ephesians? Isaiah? No. They are reading from Genesis through, not Malachi now, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. More precisely, Genesis. Because that was their own study material. So when it says, unto us a child is born, the word eulad, a son is given, he's making a reference to something we must have missed out from. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. Something Eve said. In 25. Eve said, for God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew, and to save to him was also born a son. And then they called his name Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. By the time they had Enosh, Enosh means mortal, frail, and weak. So whatever assumption she had when she had Seth, because when she had Cain and Abel, she said, oh, finally, that promise is coming to pass. Then when Cain killed Abel, she goes, ah, it can't be Abel because Abel is dead. It can't be Cain because Cain is a killer. So she has said, woo, Seth is a man. God had appointed me another seed, the seed of the promise. And then Seth had Enosh, and they said, this one is subject to death. Hallelujah. Isaiah is saying, unto us, that seed, Isaiah 9, 7, that seed, 6, sorry, that seed, that son is born. That child, that son is given. Because in Genesis 4:1, I skipped that, I forgot to mention that. Genesis 4:1, when Eve had Cain, she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. This is it. This is the promise. And it wasn't the promise. Because what he thought it was Cain. But Cain killed Abel. She knew, it can't be Cain or Abel. Same when Abraham said, can it be Eliezer? No, it's not. No, it's also not Ishmael. It is Isaac. And when he goes on Mount Moriah, it's very clear, it is not Isaac. Hallelujah. Is it making sense now? So Isaiah is saying, unto us a child is born, unto us a son. So when it says a son, our mind races to where? Genesis. Is it making sense? So he is repeating by prophecy the promise that was made. Let me see how you're following this. Come on. Are you following this? Very good. I know you read it at Christmas. Hallelujah. Then I said, we're very close now. I wonder how the Father Christmas will dress this year with a mask. Jesus! So in the Igis Park will be sanitizers. Oh God! A Christmas tree! I remember somebody asked me this question in a meeting. That was years back. Says, where is Christmas tree in the Bible? I said, the tree of life. I know the boy has grown old now, and I've said, that man scoped me. You know, because I didn't just have time to explain that the Christmas tree is not in the Bible. Then why do we usually celebrate Jesus? Then you start doing seminar and all that. Then also, and I said, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Alright? So, if the government is going to be upon his shoulder, this is a seed that will trample upon the head of the serpent. Right? Come on. Is that the seed? Oh, very good. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The word Father is not in the Hebrew. No. But it is assumed. Because if it's the same promise, then the promise of a son has with it the promise of a father. The promise of the El Shaddai. Who as God is Father, as God he is Son, as God he is the Spirit. The word everlasting here is the Hebrew word ad, A-D. It means on and on. It means now and after. And don't forget that in Exodus chapter 6, when Moses went to Egypt to deliver Israel, God says, the promise I made to the fathers, the promise I swore to Abraham, verse 8, to Isaac and Jacob, Exodus 6 and 3. So therefore, I want you to pay attention to some very, very crucial details here. What we are finding is, if God is almighty, then he will be Father, he will be Son, he will be Spirit. If he's almighty, it will be everything we need in redemption. If he's almighty, he is I am that I am. I will be what I will be. And Moses will tell us, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is Ikad. He will fulfill what he has said in humanity and birth a new creation. Have that in mind. So in Genesis 17, something happened. Abraham, now, this is very critical. I need you to pay attention to this one very, very well. In Genesis 17, after saying, walk before me and you will be perfect. Perfect. Then in verse 2, Genesis 17, I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him saying, for as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. So if I say my covenant is with you, that means I'm going to walk through you. Come on. Come on, guys. Are you there? What is covenant? I'm going to walk this through you. What I want to do, I'm going to do it through you. Are you there? So when it says a father of many nations, who's going to walk that? Huh? Through who? So, who is the father of many nations? Come on, talk to me. Okay, what is Abraham? The one that God partners to be able to do. Let me see if you understand that. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Is it very clear? Is it very clear? Let's take it again. Who? God's promise is a covenant. Covenant because Abraham is not going to do anything, he's not going to believe. And God will walk with him by faith to fulfill what God himself will do. So, who is the father of many nations? God is the one. Through whom is he going to walk in? Abraham. Now, in their culture, and I said that to us before, that you need to understand their culture. If you come, for example, if I use Yoruba language to talk to you. Now, if you have a king in Yoruba land, they call them Kabiyesi. Kabiyesi means Kabiyosi. Now, Kabiyosi and Kabiyesi are Greek words, sorry, Yoruba words. That means unquestionable. I remember when I had cause to read the history of my town, because my dad then was a king. So I read and said, do you mean they did all of this? Absolutely unquestionable. One sister in the ministry then, we went together to my father's palace. So, you know, I said to her, I said, there's a problem. She said, what is it? They said, you can't leave the palace. I said, why? That the king has put his leg on you. So what does it mean? You are now married to him. Ah, pastor, I said, ah. And I was joking. She was already saying, you want to speak in tongues? Don't you? Such power doesn't exist anymore. A local government chairman can sign. I know what I'm saying, you know. So oftentimes in such areas, when you see a governor will threaten the king, say, Oga, Kabiyesi, I respect you, sir. Be careful. Your utterances are they are becoming a problem, sir. So which means that if you want to understand the meaning of that word, don't use today's. Go to the history and see how they were absolute sovereigns. You get it? Now, the concept of names, right? Of names and name change and name use was in their culture, where their names connote what a deity was doing. So because they used to worship, Abraham came out of an idolatry background. So when he was given the name, his name was called Abram, exalted father, or father of heights. Father of heights. So when a name is given, it is used to in worship of a deity. Now Abraham had believed God, but he still was maintaining that name. And God has no problem with his name. Not at all. Let me repeat myself. God has no problem with your name. In fact, your name really, in the book of life as we call it, is your name. I was telling you yesterday, it means nothing. Lazarus means prosperous. It means prosperous. But he wasn't prosperous. So if you change your name to Bolanle, which is, I met wealth in the house. Didn't you look at the house? So, in their culture, it was in their, the concept of using a name in that format, that concept is a man-made concept. So by God saying, you will now be called Abraham, God is coming down to man's level. Okay, let me use a language you understand. You know, I told you that when in Exodus chapter 3, when verse 13 and 14, when Moses said, what name do I call you? You don't name God. You don't call God a name. He is God. Hallelujah. Giving him a name means you are trying to distinguish him from the other gods. No. But God in his faithfulness and graciousness says, okay, tell them I am that I am. I'll be what I'll be. So the concept of even allowing a name is in God's mercifulness and graciousness. What I call the law of his permissive graciousness, where he accommodates what we think, how we do things, to yet carry out his will. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? So, here in his culture, names therefore connote a message from deities or by deities. So why then did God do this? Is to reaffirm the promise. His name change was in the promise made. His name change was to reaffirm the promise. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, verse 6. I'll make a nation of thee. Kings shall come out of you. I will establish my covenant between me and thee. And thy seed shall after thee generation upon everlasting. Covenant to be a God unto thee, to thy seed after thee. Verse 8. I'll give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be thy God. Verse 9. Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and the seed after thee in thy generation. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and thee. Every man shall know that. Gives him a sign. Now, when he uses it, now the word changes there, which is the word Ab, A-B, a father, is to reaffirm what he had promised to do. So the concept of God as father is in his promise. Now, I must mention this very quickly. It is therefore not correct to say that God is only called father in the New Testament. That is not true. By the promise he made to Abraham, it means that God wanted to be called what? Father. I said this in the first service, but you were not there. By the promise of Genesis 1:26 to 28, using the phrase image and likeness, it means God wanted to be called what? Father. By the promise he made to Eve, the seed of the woman, he wanted to be called father. So it's not correct. So in the promise of the Messiah, Isaiah chapter 9, you learning something? Are you learning something? Verse 6 again, that same promise is repeated. Don't forget, I know I've said Old Testament again, right? May God help me. Don't forget that every time Jesus is teaching, he's teaching from where? Genesis to Malachi. So if God is not father in Genesis to Malachi, he can't be father in Ephesians. Does that make sense? If he's not father, Genesis to Malachi, he can't be father in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Whatever is not in Genesis to Malachi, he cannot be in the epistles. God did not transform into a father. God has always been a father. That is why in Isaiah 9 and 6, he is called everlasting, Ad. Now and after. The question we should have asked is, who are his children? Hallelujah. Is that very clear? The question should be, who are his children? So, in the promise made to Abraham, he said, I will be, I am sufficient to do what I said I'll do. Which means in the promise he made to Abraham, he will be father and he will be son. And I have no problem with that because God is almighty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How can God be father and son? I don't believe that. You know, he's God. He's almighty. I don't view God in the view of an idol or man. I view God as almighty. Whatever he says, he will do it. Praise the Lord. You learning something? You learning something? So, by calling it a covenant. Now, covenant is a word in the culture of Abraham. It means when oftentimes a weak nation and a strong nation will come together. And so the strong nation will bear the identity of that weak nation. That weak nation. You know. And then the weak nation will bear the identity of the strong nation. Now, in their own world, the strong nation now may take advantage. Stronger nation, sorry. May take advantage of it and then begin to run things, you know, and all that. But the weak nation goes, yeah, you know, well, and then he begins to bear the identity of that stronger nation before all. So God used the language Abraham understood. Covenant. Which means we're going to be allies. Abraham, this is what I want to do. I want to father every nation. Hallelujah. And Abraham, you say, how's it going to happen? He said, don't worry, I'm able to do it. You just believe. When you believe, we're walking through you. And I'll be father and son. And in that son, I will have many sons to glory. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? So Abraham just said, okay, no problem. I believe. Glory, he believed. Lord, he did nothing. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. Eliezer is not it. Ishmael is not it. Oh, Isaac the miracle is a sign of it. And then Isaac is still not it. Hallelujah. Is that very clear now? So God is able to do what he has promised to do. So in Isaiah 9:6, you learning something? Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, and then says that mighty God, the word Gibor, mighty God, Gibor, which means a mighty one. Prince of peace, the word prince here, is the word Sar in the Hebrew, S-A-R. A ruler, a commander. A ruler, a commander. But notice what he commands. He commands peace. He commands peace. That is not their language. Shalem, shalom. No. When you mention a king in their days, he ruled by violence. He said no. This is a prince of peace. So which means this counters their day. It doesn't stop there. Verse 7 now says, the increase of his government and peace, so you don't lose the emphasis, shall be no end. Then he says, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment. Pay attention. Mishpat. Judgment. And then justice, where you have the word righteousness, actually. That word there is righteousness. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. He's going to do this as a passion. Now, look, notice the word righteousness. And those of you who know what I'm saying, you pay attention. The word righteousness, now, the way we see it, we say righteousness simply means I was a sinner, I'm now a saint. And that's a very narrow way of thinking about it. Righteousness is used in the Hebrew as justice. To be in the right. To put things in the right place. And God is saying, what I'm going to do through the Son, or do through Abraham, will be righteousness. It's justice. So whatever God does to the seed of the serpent, whatever he does to the work of the devil, will be justice. And it becomes a gift to us in the resurrection of Jesus. So pay attention. Now he says, the throne of David. Now we've done a study on David before. Remember, David is that king who knew he was not the king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people said, we want a king like all the nations. And God said to us, Samuel, don't bother. They don't reject you, they reject me. Because the promise is God being the king. Okay? So Samuel picks out Saul for them. And then Samuel tells them, the king you are going to ask for, he will take your women, take your money, take, they said, we don't care. Because Moses had told them in Deuteronomy chapter 17, you are not supposed to have a king, but the day you choose to have a king, make sure your king isn't a billionaire. Make sure it doesn't multiply wives. Make sure it doesn't take gold. Make sure it doesn't take your heart back to Egypt. They said, no problem. It won't happen in Jesus' name. They said, make sure your king is able to teach the law. It won't happen in Jesus' name. Ah, no, God forbid. God is our king. But it did happen. In 1 Samuel 8, they said, all right, we're tired of you, Samuel. We want a king. How can the church not be relevant in this world? Like the other nations. An irrelevant church. Some people are teaching today that we can do online church. You say why? Because we're moving to the new normal. They call the abnormal thing new normal. New normal. Where, you know, I can be in my room and I'm in church, man. I can be in the loo. Or we're having a prayer meeting. Oh, come on. I can even be in church on one phone and watching a movie, Netflix on the other phone. And I said, John, love you, John, come on. Don't be abnormal. Church is a physical gathering. The Greek, the Latin, the Hebrew, the Yoruba, the Hausa, of church is gathering. Hallelujah. It is a gathering. Gathering. Gada. 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 It's not browsing. It's gathering. Say, but then they say, but we do Zoom meetings in our company. Is your company the church? How are you different from those like other nations? Hallelujah. One of the things we are going to defend in our generation is the sanctity of the scriptures and the physical gathering of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's why I told you when they had the lockdown, I said, if they lock it for 3 years, I will do online church for you. We will gather in 2, in 3, amen, in 4, in 5, in 2.5, if possible. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you out there? So, when they said that, they said, we want a king like all the other nations. Samuel said, ha, this king will do this, we don't care. And Saul showed them Pepe. No, show them Pepe. It's an imagery. To show you Pepe. Ah! He got to a point in 1 Samuel 15. Samuel was afraid of the man he ordained. The guy that said, oh, I'm a small man. Do you want to choose? God has chosen you. Okay. So, God got involved in what they wanted. God wasn't the one that initiated the process, but has his loving graces. He got involved. And he became the one who bore the brunt of it. He got involved. It's okay. Let me choose for you. So, he chose a guy. And the guy does the exactly opposite. It's 1 Samuel 15. Samuel was afraid that Saul would kill him. In 1 Samuel 16, when he was going to the house of Jesse to anoint David, God said, go to the house of Jesse, I found somebody there. I have found a man. That was the one God initiated. 1 Samuel 8, he didn't initiate it. But 1 Samuel 16, he was the one that said, go and look for somebody. I have found a man after my heart. Samuel said, God, I know you are almighty, but there's something I think you are not almighty in knowing. So what is that? How long do you want me to remain in ministry? Say for a long time. If Saul should know what I'm doing, he will kill me. And then God says, okay, where you are going? Carry your Bible in your back pocket. For old newspapers. So when you get there, where you are going, say, I'm going to read newspapers in his house. Now, I remember those days. Me and my dad used to have a conflict over ministry. And so, he didn't allow me to leave the house. So, I tell him, I'm going to the library. So, I will have my materials in my body somewhere. So, I'll go to the library. And I will spend maybe 30 minutes in the library. I'll go out to do what I want to do. I come back to the library. Then from the library, go back home. So, when you ask me, where are you coming from? The library. You didn't ask for details. So, you go to the house of Jesse, anoint the king, but because worship includes anointing the king. So, use a general word and worship. It can be hallelujah, it can be prayer, it can be offering, it can be anything to serve me. And he goes. When they found David, David now stood up in the courts. David prophesied. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at the right hand. In David's prophecies, the king was not him. Hallelujah. The king of glory was God. That is a man after God's purpose and plan. It's not because David used to sing a song, I love you Lord, and he's crying. That's why he's a man after God's heart. Stop getting emotional. He's a man that stuck to the promise made to Abraham. Hallelujah. And so David in 2 Samuel 7, he had the promise. He said, after you, I will raise up your seed to sit on your throne. And he will sit forever. And that was not Solomon. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? That was why one of the names of the Messiah is Son of David. They knew that's not Solomon. The Son of David will be one that when he gets on the throne, he will reign forever. Glory to God. Is that very clear now? So this is the promise here. So when Jesus says, Heavenly Father, is it clear now? Is it clear? When he uses the phrase, Heavenly Father, is the Father in the promise made to who? Abraham. Your Heavenly Father. That means Jesus is simply telling them that promise is going to be fulfilled now by using Heavenly Father and saying the kingdom has come now. It also means the Son is here. So, the name given to Abraham, therefore, represents the promise. John's Gospel, chapter 10. Are you learning something? Come on, guys, are you learning something? John's Gospel 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. Why would you say eternal life? Why would you say eternal life? The word aion zoe, now and always. Because that is the promise made to who? Made to who? Come on, guys. The seed will inherit the earth for how long? Ever. That's why the word eternal life never meant when you die. No. Eternal life means a continuous existence in the earth. Forever. Eternal life is... Now, when the Jews used the word eternal life, it meant the life of the age to come. The life of the time of the Messiah. The life of the time of that Son of David who will reign forever. So, Jesus said, I will give you eternal life. My Father, verse 29, which gives them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hands, Father's hands. I and my Father, he says, they are one. John's Gospel 10. Because it's referring to that promise. When it says, I and my Father are one, is the word ikad in the Hebrew. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is what? One. That means his Father, his Son, his Spirit. Let me see how you're following this. Come on. Is it making sense now? So, in Genesis 1:26, we say, let us. Let us is again a near ancient Near Eastern language, which is used for a council of gods when they talk differently in one. So again, God uses human language to speak about his work in redemption. And I told you in the first service, I know most of you were not there, that Genesis 1:26-28 is God's redemptive project, which means it's going to be through Father, through Son, and by his Spirit. So God's promise is to be what? God's promise is to be a father. To father. God has always been father. God has always been father in the promise he made and in the covenant he gave Abraham. Look at Isaiah 63 and 16. You learning something? Oh, I didn't hear that. You learning something? Isaiah 63:16. I want us to read it together. Let's go. I'm waiting for you. By now, your Bible should be permanently in the Old Testament. Let's go. Doubtless, thou art what? Can you see this? Thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. O Lord, thou art our Father, go on, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt have I called my son. All those phrases show you, that's God's promise, that's his will. He wanted to father Israel. Deuteronomy 1:31. Jeremiah 1:31. Let's go. Let's take it together. I'll wait for you. Deuteronomy 1 verse 31. Let's go. And in the wilderness, well, let's stand again, come on. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bore thee as a man bear his son in all the way that he went until you came into the place. So the imagery is that of a father and son. Exodus 4:22. Israel is my son and my firstborn. God intends to do this by his Spirit. So when you read Isaiah 54, for example, and God is also called a husband. A husband. Isaiah 54, verse 5. The maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And you see that phrase used for God. I'll just give you text so you can get that yourself. Ezekiel 16, verse 8 to 14. The description of God in the covenant is a husband, even though he has an everlasting adulterous woman. God couldn't keep his marriage with Israel. Amen. Jeremiah 31, 32, because Israel was always departing. Jeremiah 31, 32. New covenant is also called a marriage. Jeremiah 31, 32. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the land, to them out of the land of Egypt. It says, which my covenant break ye, although I was an husband unto them. Ezekiel 16 again, verse 59 to 60. Hosea 2, verse 7. Joel 1, verse 8. So look at Isaiah 62. Are you learning something? Isaiah 62 and verse 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So God, therefore, is a father, is a husband in this new creation. All those things describe who he is and what he does. So in Exodus chapter 20, where we read what we call the Ten Commandments, which is the Word of God. Exodus 20 and verse 5. I told you the other time that Exodus 20, if you read from verse 1 through to verse 11, it's about worship, faith and worship. Believe in God, have no other God. Then the next, okay, let me break it down well. Verse 1 to verse 7, faith. Verse 9, or 8, 9, 10, and 11, where you have rest, Sabbath. I mentioned that last week, also in the first service, that why we think rest means cool down, do nothing, sleep. No, rest in the language means where you stay to now begin to operate. So if we enter into his rest, we now pay attention, begin to function through him, or he functions through us. Rest was a language used for work. And what is that work? He tells you what it is. That work is, one, honor. Then the work is thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's property. Why is he saying this? It becomes a counterculture in their world. In Leviticus chapter 11, 44, he says, be ye holy as the Lord your God is. Which means that in God's redemptive work, he doesn't covet, he honors, he loves. And I must mention this very quickly. That the concept of love, ahiv in the Hebrew, which means to esteem the other person among yourself, was strange to humanity till God introduced it in the law of Moses. Therefore, God is changing how we think. How we think, when he says to love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19:18, simply means esteem the other person. Who are you supposed to love? Love strangers, widows, love no child sacrifices. Those are the things that Moses said. Within their world, that was a norm. But he says no, not like our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is forgiving. Our Heavenly Father is redemptive. Our Heavenly Father rescues slaves and treats them well. So when Jesus mentions the Heavenly Father, it means the one who is the founder of love, the founder of forgiveness, the one that initiated, pay attention, reconciliation, which we see in Genesis. His Father, because everything that is good started with him. So when God is called Father, it's not just in the labor room on the maternity ward. It's because in his promise of redemption, reconciliation, forgiveness, he is Father. And so in what we call the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus says, our Father who art in heaven, Your mind goes back to the promise of redemption, forgiveness of sins, where he covers man's shame. Not just that, where throughout the ages we see him accommodate and tolerate in order to walk through and walk with. God's word shows why he is Father. So Jesus says, your kingdom come. And that's the kingdom we've been talking about. Your will is done on earth as it is in heaven, which is what we're doing today. So how is his will done on earth? His will is done on earth by his spirit that we have received in the new birth. That's how it works. So God is Father because he is the example. His Father because he is the inaugurator. He is the founder of all he tells us to do. What he says we do, he has done. God, therefore, in his humanity is called Son. And in redemption, in the resurrection, he walks with us as his spirit. Three personalities of one single person. And we see that walks through the scriptures. Three, yet one. One walking in three. Making sure that man gets his help. He calls himself the Izar. Help meet. Izar Nagad. Genesis 2:18. One who rescues us out of trouble. So Jesus says, be like that your Father. One who rescues out of trouble. One who forgives. One who delivers from the wicked one and the evil one. When he's saying that, he's reading Genesis to them. And the Exodus experience. So now, in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, he commences the new creation through us now by his spirit. That means when he goes to the cross, God the Son sacrificed for us. In the culture of Abraham, it is God that takes sacrifice. In the covenant God made, he becomes the sacrifice. And not just that, he doesn't stop at him being the sacrifice. He said, I'll multiply this in the face of the earth. How are you going to multiply something? How are you going to walk with everybody? That will be by his spirit. Ruach in the Hebrew. Like a wind. A wind is what you have in all of the earth. You might not see it, but it can be in many places at the same time. So God will walk as the spirit. And he's going to walk in us. So when he says your will is done on earth as it is in heaven, simply means your spirit will begin to walk in us to fulfill your kingdom. And don't forget his kingdom is that of peace, right? To establish it just like he promised David. Let me see if you're following this well. So, in that prayer, Jesus is announcing a new creation where God walks with us by his spirit. Go to John 20. John's Gospel 20. Hallelujah. So, Paul was on point, as we say, when he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. As it is written in Galatians 3:13, curses everyone that hangs on the tree. He became a curse for us. That the blessing of Abraham might come to us who receive the promised spirit through faith. Why did he say promised spirit? Because he's going to do this in all the earth. It will be Genesis 1-2. It is the spirit that hovers over all the earth. In the cross, he limits himself as a son, goes to the cross. In the resurrection, he now has the authority to go into all the world as the spirit. How is he going to do it? He will walk through all believers in all the world, leaving us to say his kingdom has come. His will is on earth as it is in heaven. Forgiveness instead of bitterness. Reconciliation instead of violence. Peace instead of violence. Grace instead of wickedness. This is as the Father is. That is why he said, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In John 20,
In 17. Jesus, upon his resurrection. You learning something? Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but to go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Then he came in 19. What does he say? Peace! Glory to God. You see it? Peace unto you. That is a promised peace. Reconciliation. Completeness. Soundness. Unto you. 21. He repeats it. Peace unto you. As my Father. Are you there? Has sent me. Even so send I you. What does he send them to do? He says in 22. Receive ye the Spirit. Whatever sins you remit, they are remitted. Like they are God in the earth. No. God's walking through them. Whatever sins you retain, they are retained. Because in John 14, 16, he calls it the Allos Paracletos. Another comforter. John 14, 26. John 15, 26. John 16, 7 to 8. Another comforter means the same. That was promised to Abraham. The same comforter will come. And I and my Father, we will dwell with you. Genesis 1, 2 to 3. Coming to pass. John 3, 3. Except a man be born again, he can see the kingdom. John 3, 5. Except a man is born of water, which refers to being newly born, being washed, the Spirit. He cannot enter. He cannot enter into what God is doing on earth. Now we have entered. Hallelujah. Say, now we have entered. So what's going on now? We are now walking in the Spirit. Glory to God. As the Father is. Glory to God. The Father is now walking through us. Alright. Walking through His kingdom. Walking through His will on earth. As it is in heaven. We'll continue next week. Were you blessed? Stand to your feet. Give God praise. Thank you.